Amen. If you would stand with me, we are excited for Extreme Days. Fiona and I ran Extreme Days while we were youth pastors for several years. It was a highlight of our year, and I'm just so proud of our youth team, our youth pastors, Carl and Cecily. They are doing a wonderful job. Amen. Give them honor. And, of course, our wonderful young people. This is week is designed for you. You guys are doing a great job. Amen. I have the privilege and honor to introduce our special speaker. I met Brother LJ a year ago at our youth camp. He was our morning speaker, and we have never had someone quite like LJ at Wisconsin Youth Camp for many different reasons, but the most important is he's just down to earth. You'll never meet a more down to earth special speaker in your life. He would come every morning at youth camp, and that was not quite that early because breakfast started at 10 a.m. because certain evening services started at 9 p.m. But anyways, he was up early, but he served the juice to the campers every morning at breakfast. And it's just that kind of heart. And you know, you kind of go through youth camp and you get to know a little bit about the speakers, but then they're up and gone. And we have had him in our home the last couple days, and he's just true blue. Helped us out, cleaned dishes, jumped right in, and spread frosting all over our cinnamon rolls. And he's not afraid to just be himself. Singing downstairs, we don't have quite the furniture down in our new house, and so it's a very open, echoey space down there. And he's just, I told him I'm going to have to build him an echo chamber in his house because he was enjoying himself singing. And I love that about him, and he's a true friend. And we're excited to bring him to our pulpit this morning. Welcome, Brother LJ.
One of the gentlemen in my church, whilst I was singing one time, asked me if I could whistle. I said, I sure can. He said, well, good, because you sure can't sing. So, I enjoy the echo chamber. But I don't know if the Demases enjoy the echo chamber as much as I do. It's good to be in Madison. I'll save your standing for a little while. If you would open up your Bible or turn, click in your Bible, whatever it may be, to Matthew chapter 27. And while you're doing that, Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to read from verse number 33. I want to thank anybody who had any part in me being able to be a part of this Youth Extreme Days. I have had such a good time already, and we haven't even had church as of yesterday. I had such an excellent time getting to play volleyball with your students. I tell you, they are quite the formidable volleyball players. But as good as they are at volleyball, they're even better at being Christians. Their attitudes have been excellent, and I think they should be commended for that.
Absolutely.
And it's wonderful to get to be here in Madison with Bishop Grant. Thank you for allowing me to be here, sir. And I'll be praying for Pastor Roy. I hope and trust that he'll be feeling better. But it's been a joy to get to hang out with Brother Carl and Sister Cecily, youth pastors, as has been said very well. They're doing an excellent job leading and shepherding and serving the students of Calvary Gospel Church and the youth team. And so grateful to get to hang out the last few days with Friar Phil and Lady Fiona Demos. They have treated me better than I deserve. And for that, I am very grateful. Thank you for your hospitality and friendship. If you have Matthew chapter 27, verse 33, they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull. They gave Jesus sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there and put over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and said, you who destroy the temple in 3 days and build it in 3 days, destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the King of Israel, then let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then the robbers who were crucified him reviled him with the same thing. I want to preach to you this Sunday morning about one person Jesus could not save. There is one person that not even Jesus himself could save. That's what I want to preach to you about. Would you? Let's ask the Lord to have his way this morning. Ask him to minister to us today. God, we're so thankful for the privilege to be in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have just to be able to gather together and lift up your name and worship you. I ask you to have your way, Lord. Let this service be orchestrated as has already been. Let it continue to be orchestrated and directed by the Holy Ghost. I pray, God, you'd have your way. Anoint me to speak what you've laid on my heart, and may every heart be open to receive the word of God today. I ask you to do this in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Dear Sister Debbie, do you have a picture of my family? These are my ladies. I apologize they couldn't be here this time, but this is my bride. Today is our anniversary, 13 years and 20 days today. Today we celebrate 13 years, 2 weeks, and 6 days. So it's hard to find one of those cards at Hallmark, nevertheless. This little lady over here on the right is my 7-year-old McKenna and my 3-year-old Rayleigh Bug over here on the left-hand side. Rayleigh Bug picked up my toothpaste today. Andrea sent me a text and it read, Rayleigh took your toothpaste and said, I'm using toothpaste today, daddy's. I'm daddy. Ha, ha, ha. So in my absence, they're having a good time. It was a fun game we as a family and a youth group and church like to play from time to time called Mad Gab. There you go. I'm glad both of you have played it. For those of you who have, you know how fun and frustrating Mad Gab can be all at the same time. If you've not played it, which I trust there's a balance of you who have not, allow me to explain. It is a word puzzle game. There are little phrases printed on little cards broken up into little words. And your team's job is to figure out the phrase by placing those words together into the phrase and then pronouncing it out loud. It sounds simple, but it's not always that way. I'll show you what I mean. Who would consider yourself a Mad Gab connoisseur? You're skilled in all the fine arts of all that is Mad Gab. Show of hands. I see pointing. There is pointing. Lydia, seller of purple, come on up here. If it please the court to turn this mic on.
Testing.
Testing. What is your name?
Rachel.
Rachel. Well, I like Lydia better. Just kidding. Okay. You cannot look at this.
Okay.
Okay. There you go. Okay, dear Sister Debbie, here's how it works. The little phrases are broken up into little words, put on little cards, and she has to be able to see that, say that, and get the right answer. So you have to see it, say it, into the microphone, but you have to tell us what you're seeing and saying at the same time. Are you ready? Can you do this? You can do this, Rachel. All right, here we go. First one, but you have to say everything you're thinking in the microphone. Go ahead.
Peace and quiet. Peace and quiet. Peace. Peace and quiet.
Peace and quiet. Very good. Give her a hand. Excellent. Well done. Well done. This next one's a little harder.
When his aunts come arch in Ken. When the saints come marching in.
Very good. That's excellent. Well done. You're like a gold-level Mad Gab. Here we go. Last one.
Owl took hath earn now.
Dutch accent.
Owl took hath earn now. Owl took hath earn now.
It's okay. You're doing fine.
Owl took hath earn now.
Does anybody know what she... Don't say it. Does anybody know what she's saying? Show of hands. All right. A few. Keep going. You're doing fine.
Feel free to say it. Just
feel free to shout out what you're thinking. Go ahead. You're doing fine.
I'll took Heather now. I can't hear.
You can do it. One more time.
I'll
say it, and you can tell me if it... All took Heather now. All took Heather now. All took Heather now. All together now, let's give her a hand. There you go. Thank you. Good job, Rachel. Good job. Good job. She did excellently. I'm very proud. Very proud of her. It's not as quite as simple as it sounds, is it? Or it looks. But the fun of Mad Gab is listening to everybody say what's on the card. And many times they're saying the right answer. You can hear the right answer, but they have no idea what they're saying. They're saying it with a Dutch accent, a thick Dutch accent. Mad Gab was invented in the 21st century, but I found a first century game of Mad Gab unwittingly being played in the book of Matthew. Only this was not just a game, because the stakes were literally life and death. They had just led Jesus up Calvary's rugged hill as he carried our rugged cross. Roman soldiers nailed his healing hands, hands that once cleansed lepers. They nailed those hands to the cross. Then they nailed his feet, the same feet that walked on water to save scared to death disciples from Hurricane Hezekiah. They nailed those feet to the cross. And once they were satisfied that he was secure, they hoisted the cross up until it fell soundly into the ground, into the hole they had dug for it. For these soldiers, this was just another day, another denarius. They had clocked in the morning. They would clock out at dusk. They would head home for the weekend, grill a few brats, and come back over for the next week's work week. And to them, Jesus was just another one of those Messiah men, a man with a Messiah complex. Just another man trying to be God, but who ended up on a Roman cross. If only they would realize he's trying to be God. He was God trying to be a man. The group of those soldiers, they drew their swords from their sheaths, laid them aside, and they sat down at the foot of Jesus' cross and gambled for his garment. The winner would go home with Jesus' blood-soaked robe. Others came walking up to the foot of the cross, and they were so filled with rage, and most of them didn't even know why. But as they walked by the cross, they shook their heads in mockery. It pointed at him and said, "Look at you now. If you are who you say you are, come down from that cross and we'll believe you." And then the religious leaders, they chimed in. They said, "Yeah, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Why, if he comes down from the cross, I will believe him. I'll even bow my knee and crown him king. I have seen him save others, but he cannot save himself." And in between winces and labored breaths, I can see the corners of Jesus' parched mouth begin to crack and smile as he heard truth amidst the madness, as the religious leaders are still trying to piece together all the puzzles on that Friday, as they pointed at the cross and screamed to the crowd. They said, "He saved others. Himself, he cannot save." And they continued their ranting, but amidst their madness, time stood still as the truth they spoke then was recorded for us now. Jesus was more willing to save our lives than he was to save his own. It sounded like this: "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." They spoke truth, and they had no idea what they were saying. Truer words could not have been spoken. If they had known they had the answer, they would have known what they were saying, but they didn't. What they meant was, "We've seen him save others. When he was through, I saw the deaf with earbuds, and I saw the lame leaping and jumping rope. I have seen the blind see. I saw a couple of guys out there with Bartimaeus bird watching. I've seen him save others. But there's no way he can save himself, because he is fastened behind trusty Roman nails." Roman nails did not keep him on the cross. Jesus could have called thousands of angels who were waiting at the ready for him to wink or whisper, and they would have swooped down, swept in, rescued him, and left the Romans to wonder, where did the Messiah on the middle cross go? Nails did not hold him. It was not that Jesus was unable to save himself. It was that Jesus was unable to save us and save himself. Because Jesus understood something then that we know now. He understood, if he lives, we die. But if he dies, we can live. Praise God. So when he had to make the choice between saving his own life and saving ours, when walking away from the cross meant walking away from us, as Max Lucado, a Christian author, said, he chose to die for us, then live without us. Now that is amazing grace, and that grace he showed for us that Friday is reason for us all to rejoice on this Sunday. Many years ago, our family took a vacation to Niagara Falls, one of the most beautiful waterfalls in all the world. It was one of the first major vacations I remember, and so we were driving to Niagara, and my mom and dad stopped at a visitor center on the way to get some directions, go in, get some maps, maybe some discount coupons. And while they went inside, my sister and I got out of our car, and we did what kids do on long trips. We stretched a little and complained a lot. I'm hot. I'm thirsty. I'm bored. I'm hungry. Are we there yet? And so while they were inside, I just started to walk around our car. Now, we had a 1972 orangish gold Pontiac station wagon. Made a cruise ship look like a sailboat. This thing was huge. Four laps around, it was a mile. And so I got out. I'm just a little guy. And I'm walking around the car, looking around. And I happened to look down, and I saw the driver's side front tire. Something was wrong. There was a bulge at the bottom of that tire. It stood out from that tire, maybe about like that. And I thought, well, that doesn't look right. Back tire doesn't have one. Front tire probably shouldn't. But I barely knew how to tie my shoes. What do I know about tire pressure? So a little later, my mom and dad came out of the visitor center. We all piled back into our 15-passenger Pontiac and started motoring back down toward Niagara Falls. Well, there's a small problem. There's only room in the back seat to lie down for one person. And we were trying to figure out some sleeping arrangements, my sister and I, in the back seat to make this trip a little more bearable in this unbearable world called the back seat. So there's just one back seat, and then there's a floorboard. And so my sister, older than I am, and of course she's a young lady, so me being the gentleman, I offered her the floor. And this is before seatbelts were a must, so I went ahead and stretched out and laid down on the back seat and started to doze off. And within just a few minutes of trying to doze off, all of a sudden we heard, bang! And the next few seconds were chaos. I jolted up to see what was going on, and my mom looked across at my dad, and at first she thought my dad had been shot. We were traveling from Ohio to New York. They said New York was dangerous. I guess they were right. She thought Dad had been shot. She looked over at him. He was focused on the road, both hands on the wheel, white-knuckled, eyes straight ahead. Didn't say a word. My mom's in the passenger seat screaming, Lloyd, 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 Lloyd! It was probably the first time in my life I've ever felt hopeless and helpless. Our car was careening out of control. It felt like we were going to crash into the concrete or crash into another car. It felt hopeless and helpless. But as I sat in the back seat, I looked in front, and I saw something that comforted me even then. I saw that my father, who was blinking, so I knew he was okay, was still behind the wheel. Even though I didn't understand what was happening or understand why it was happening, I had one comfort, and that was my father was still in control, and he was still behind the wheel. And somehow he was able to guide our car slowly and safely to the side of the road. He got out, took a look, and sure enough, it was that tire that I should have told him about that had blown out, giving us a little detour in our trip to Niagara. But what comforted me was knowing that my dad was still in control, even when everything felt out of control. If you take a step back from the canvas and take a long look at Calvary that Friday afternoon, it looks like our hope for a Savior have just careened out of control and slammed headlong into a rugged Roman cross. Jesus just breathed his last belabored breath on the cross. They laid him in a tomb, and they sealed it with one massive stone and several armed guards. If you look at the canvas on Friday or even on Saturday, it looks like everything is out of control. Nobody's behind the wheel, and Jesus is one more casualty of unthinkable Roman cruelty. So I preach today to students or parents, adults who feel like life is careening or has careened out of control. Maybe your mom or dad lost their job and now you may lose your house, or through death or divorce, you just lost your mom and dad. A few Wednesday nights ago, several of our kids, they came off the vans, they came into our gym for kids' church, and I could not believe what I heard as one after another told us what they were dealing with at home. One little guy told us that his mom was just waiting for him to leave the house so she could end her life. She just didn't want to do that with him home. Another little guy told us that he was going to lose his house because mom and dad couldn't pay their rent. And so when he got home tonight from church, he may not even have a house to call home. And these kids came to church feeling like life had careened out of control and there's nobody behind the wheel. And some of you feel that way. And as you run your finger along the rugged timber of Calvary's blood-streaked cross, it looks like not even God himself can help you now. Until you take a look in the scriptures and you realize, all the way from the Old Testament, all the way through the New, wait a minute. God orchestrated all this. You mean to tell me he was in control the entire time? His betrayal, his beating, his crucifixion, the gambling game, noonday darkness, his burial, more than 20 other prophecies were prophesied to the very letter by Jesus himself. And they were prophesied hundreds of years ever before they came to pass. And then you realize, wait a minute. God has been behind the wheel this entire time. God was not caught in the hands of sinful men on Calvary. On Calvary, sinful men have just been caught in the hands of a saving God. As we stand at the foot of the cross and his life-giving blood soaks the ground, I can hear those words echo in my ears. If he comes down from the cross, we will believe him. And I want to call up to him on the cross and say, this is your chance, Jesus. They've never liked you ever since you hung up your carpenter's apron. Well, this is your chance to prove you are right and they are wrong. And all you've got to do is come down from the cross. Imagine the revival you would spark. Roman soldiers would see it. People from all over the world who've gathered in Jerusalem, they would see it. Well, I bet Caesar would even take off his laurel crown, lay it at your feet, and crown you king. And all you've got to do is save yourself. But Jesus knew if he lives, we die. But if he dies, we can live. So he was willing to lay down his own life just because it meant saving yours. I close with this. I was a student once in high school, right after the pterodactyls died off. And in high school, I towered at 5 feet 7 inches tall. Towered over everybody. Not really. So if you're kind of short, I grew 6 inches from senior year of high school to freshman year of college. So there's hope. But in high school, I had a high-pitched voice and a terrible lisp. My parents couldn't afford name-brand shoes or clothes, so I sported Voight shoes, and I drove around in a sporty 1986 station wagon, and I spoke like this. I had to read one day in class, and my speech teacher was listening in, and said, okay, Lloyd, I need you to read chapter 2. I said, okay. Oh, boy. The United States of America was founded in 1776. Needless to tell you, I didn't have to worry about having to polish the voted most popular trophy during my high school tenure. And I've hung around students, and I was a student pastor to realize some of you feel like I felt at 16. You feel like you're not worth much because you don't dress or drive or look the way you want to. So I came all the way from Ohio to Wisconsin to remind you that God came all the way from heaven to earth, exchanged heaven's riches for earth's rags, just to prove to you that your soul was more valuable than his life. Sweetheart, you can look long at those magazines and then look long in the mirror and lament that you don't look like her. But your value does not come from them. It comes from him. It doesn't come from how much you paid for your shoes, your clothes, your car, your house. Mom and Dad, your value doesn't even come from how much your boss pays you. If you want to know how valuable you are, look at what he paid for you. And in case you don't know, you can find the receipt in the Acts file. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take a look toward the bottom of the receipt, and there you'll find his signature in cursive crimson. He paid for you with his own blood. He could have saved his own life, but then we would still be lost. So he chose to give his life so we could live. That's what he did for us. So the next time you wonder how valuable you really are, just remember Jesus died for you so you could live. I would pose to you, if he was willing to die for me, I should certainly be willing to live for him. Would you stand with me? That's Friday and that's Saturday. If Jesus does not rise on Sunday, though, the scoreboard reads hell 1, heaven 0, and the devil has crushed Jesus at the cross. But when you take a look at chapter 28, you read something like this. Now at the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, a couple Marys came to the tomb. It was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel answered and they said to the Marys, don't be afraid.
I know you were jolted from a dead sleep in the back seat because you didn't expect to hear nails. You didn't expect to hear a loud bang of a hammer against a Roman cross. So I know you feel like nobody's behind the wheel and Jesus is just a casualty. But don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus and you're looking at the wheel and you don't see him right now. But I've got good news. He's still in control. Well, where can I find him? Where can I find him? He's not on the cross. No, he's not on the cross. Where can I find him? Well, you're not going to find him here because he's risen just like he said he would. But if you're looking for Jesus, you'll find him sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, as still powerful now as he's ever been. I preach to you about a God who's still in control. If you need God to do something in your life, if you feel like life is careened out of control, slammed into a rugged Roman cross, and you have no idea where to turn or to whom to turn, I'm preaching there's a God who's ready for you today to come running to him, and he will help you. He'll heal you. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. He'll mend you. He'll bless you on this Sunday morning because our God is alive. He's in control, and he loves you enough to give his own life for you. So if you need him today, this altar's open. Give you a chance to come and talk to God. Give you a chance to come and spend time with God. Give you a chance to come and hand over all of your uncertainties and all of your confusion and all of your questions to God. If you wonder how much you're worth and you don't feel like you have any value, this altar's open. God will reassure you. He still paid for you with his own blood. He loves you and cares for you.
Call out his name,
Jesus.
Just call out his name,
Jesus,
and he will come to you.
Now as these have come, can we have the church come behind them and pray with them and for them? Let's ask God to move on them and minister to them. Name.